Now, some of you were here 2 weeks ago, last of last week, as we say in the vernacular. Last week it was Siviwe. Who was here when Siviwe preached? Did he have something? What did he say? Any ideas? What do you remember of his whole session? Okay, well, my goal today is that you remember more than that about my session today. Okay, so I don't think I have to be really good to beat that. Anyone remember anything? Yeah, I know you've had exams, you're preparing for exams, life's hard, you know? It's like, I'll tell Siviwe that you thought it was really good. Well, we want to welcome back some special guests. One of us is waiting for a phone call from the BBC to fly us to London to go and record the next big documentary thing. Because CK, I don't know if you know this, but she's just been producing Come Dine With Me. So she's got boyfriends, lots now. She's been dining out this whole week. But her and Bianca's mom and dad have been creating the series called Come Dine With Me. It's on DSTV, and you'll see her name roll up in the credits, but like choo, really quick. So I hope you've got that, so it's slow. Like, and then it's like sponsored by, released by Ignite Youth. And then also don't forget, I'll keep reminding you, but on the 27th of November is that show that we recorded on that Friday night is going to be televised. Hopefully I can get a recording of that. Maybe we'll play it on the next Friday night. Now, you might be wondering, what the heck is that? Well, the week before Siviwe spoke, we spoke about this young couple who are proudly South African, right? If you had a Sharks flag on your face last night and you were at the rugby, you would probably want to wash it off quick, change your shirt into something red instead of black and white. They're in black, and it's mourning. It's colors for funeral this morning. I'm sad to say my team didn't arrive on the day. The Springboks came and played against the Lions, and the Springboks, as we all know, were pretty shabby in the World Cup. So why you would put Springboks in your team, I don't know. I think they should axe the law. You know, in the Middle Ages, we used to do off with the head. I like those days where we just guillotine people, and I know some names that I'd like to guillotine, Beast and others. So one thing about this couple that challenges me is that, am I as proudly Christian as they are proudly South African? Are you? Are you proudly Christian? Maybe. Maybe sometimes. Maybe a little bit. We shared this verse that week. If anyone tells people that he knows me, I will also say, hey, Father, I know him. I know. That's Zach. It's a cool guy. Wears cool shoes. I know him. He's like, he lived for me on earth. Meet him, Father. Jesus also goes on to say, but anyone who tells people who does not know me, I will also tell my Father in heaven I don't know him. Oof. I don't want to get to heaven and I'm like walking in, yo, Jesus, it's me. Jesus is like, who are you? You told people you don't know me. So why should I let you into heaven? I have another little place prepared for you and the angels that fell. That's scary, right? I don't want to be in that situation ever. And we explored the fact that we are ashamed if we don't do two things. Show with our actions that we know Jesus. So before I speak, some of us might say, oh, it's hard to speak. I haven't been to Bible school. I'm not eloquent like Imta. You know, Imta can just get on a stage and make everyone laugh. You may be not so funny, or maybe like you forget your words if you're trying to tell people about Jesus. Well, show with actions. Show by your actions that you love the Lord. You don't always have to be preaching, pointing fingers. I was out last Sunday with probably one of the most pagan guys I've ever met. He taught me swear words. If you want to know swear words, come speak to me afterwards. I'll teach you some. This dude, Neil, taught me some pretty hectic words. He smuggled beers into this place we went where it's illegal to take beers. You know, the lady asked us at the gate, and the guards were there waiting, and they basically, the person said, do you have any alcohol? I'm like, we're gonna jail. We are so busted. And the dude says like, no, nothing. I'm like, we are going to jail for sure. And they didn't search, fortunately. The dude is using all these like racist words. At one point, I SMS my wife and I say, I don't think I should be here. And she said, well, that's the kind of person Jesus would have hung out with. Like, oh, yeah, that's true, you know? Maybe I need to be around enough to impact his life. And I made sure that I both showed with my actions on that day and told with words that I'm a follower of Jesus. And I hope that it's had an impact on him. And I know it has. So here's what I want to do. I want to take you to a little concert. This dude does this concert. His name's Stephen Curtis Chapman. And what he does is that he tells a story about an incredible sacrifice of lives. Okay, so get ready, get the popcorn ready. It's going to be about 20 minutes or so, and he's going to do it through songs, images, and it's a real story.
I want to share a story with you all here with these next few songs, and it's an incredible story that a few years ago I read in a book called Through the Gates of Splendor.
I first read about the story of Through the Gates of Splendor, the story of Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, the five missionaries who went to Ecuador in the 50s to try and reach a very savage tribe known as the Alcas.
I was radically just transformed by the story, and it left its mark on my life. But I never imagined that I would get to share this story as I have on this tour with my friends, just like you, night after night.
I started doing some research on the internet, and I came across a couple of articles written by Steve Saint. And I thought, is this the same Steve Saint that was 5 years old when his dad was killed and I read about in the book Through the Gates of Splendor? And we began to talk and email, and Steve told me about Minkai. And he said, you know, my children call this man grandfather. This is a dear man to our family. He's here with me right now in the United States. This is one of the six men who attacked and killed my dad. And I'd love for us to meet him, to meet you, and you to meet us. And I said, oh, that would be beyond my wildest dreams.
You're going to have to sort of imagine here with me for a minute that we're still at a concert, but this is something a little different. We're going to kind of go on a journey together if you're up for an adventure tonight. Anybody here up for a little great adventure? All right, come on. We're going to the Amazon jungles of Ecuador. Here we go.
Can only see a part of the picture he's painting. God is God and I am man, so I'll never understand it all, for only God is God.
They had the highest homicide rate of any people group in history. They were reclusive, mysterious, as well as astonishingly violent. They had successfully warded off the government, the military, and progress itself, retreating deeper and deeper into the jungle with every outside contact. They lived as they had for centuries, walled in by the jungle. They were Stone Age people alive and well in the 20th century. Neighboring tribes referred to them simply as the savages. They were the Alca. They were young. They were smart. They had bright futures in many different fields. They were the movers and shakers of their time. They were adventurers. Five men, passionate and obedient for the sake of the call of God.
nobody stood and applauded them. So they knew from the start this road would not lead to fame. All they really knew for sure was Jesus had called to them. He said, come follow me, and they came with reckless abandon. They came and they answered, we will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call. The sake of the call.
They were brave. They were spirited. They were pushing the boundaries of traditional views. They were innovators and pioneers of their time. They were adventurers. Five women, passionate, obedient for the sake of the call of God.
Wholly devoted to live and to die. Not for the sake of a creed or a cause. Not for a dream or a promise. But simply because it is Jesus who calls. And if we believe, we'll obey, yeah, and we'll answer.
Will you sing it with me? So the team of Operation Alco was born, and time was of the essence. The oil companies were weary of struggling with the indigenous peoples who stood in the way of their oil. The government was embarrassed because they couldn't control their citizens, and the tribe was in jeopardy at their own hands due to intertribal warfare. No matter who struck first, extinction seemed inevitable. So in the fall of 1955, just before the flood season began, the missionary team realized they had a window of time. They stepped through it. They knew that somewhere, far removed from everything else, lived a group of people in darkness, people that had never been introduced to their Creator. No one had ever brought them the good news of God's love. They had to be told before it was too late. The missionary team felt this was the reason they were alive. They knew that others had gone before them unsuccessfully. It's no small thing to try and bridge the 20th century and the Stone Age, wrote Nate Saint. They knew they had a lot to lose. But he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so the day came, the moment they had fasted and prayed and hoped for. The overtures of friendship had been successful, and the missionaries made the first known peaceful contact between the feared Alcas and the outside world, complete with peanut butter sandwiches, insect repellent, and an airplane ride. Their moment had arrived.
Men of courage, with your message of peace, what is that look in your eyes? Why have you come to this faraway place? What is this story you would lay down your life to tell? What kind of love can this be? And there is no greater love than this. And there is no greater gift that can ever be given than to be willing to die so another might live. And there is no greater love than this.
Imagine being 5 years old, a time when daddy is your hero. How do you tell a child the most tragic news of his young life?
Brokenhearted from all you have lost, how can you sing your tears? What is this music that can bear such a cost? What is this fire that grows stronger against the wind? What kind of flame can this be? And there is no way to love that.
I can't.
than this. There is no greater love.
What now? They were gone. But why? It seemed like such a waste. Five young men, their whole lives ahead of them. Their young families by their sides. Where was God when the spears went in? Where was God when the bodies were dumped in the river? Why? How? The questions flood, drowning all that you thought you knew. But this is not the end of the story. As is the case with God, sometimes what seems like a tragic end is really a miraculous beginning. One of the wives of the five martyrs and the sister of another were compelled to continue what was begun. Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint had studied the Alka language with an Alka woman named Dayuma, who had escaped from the tribe during a killing raid and was now living in a nearby village. Then one day, in an unprecedented act, three Alka women emerged from the jungle. They came with an invitation to the women. Come live with us and tell us of the man-maker. Rachel, Elizabeth, and little Valerie Elliott took a step of faith and followed a trail never before walked by an outsider. One by one, the tribe responded to the good news. Little by little, the Bible was translated into their language. Rachel Saint lived out her entire life with the people she loved so dearly. At her funeral in 1994, the Waldani offered a second invitation for an outsider to live with them. A boy whose history was intertwined with theirs was asked to walk with them into the future. The original vision of Operation Alka 1956 came full circle as Nate Saint's son, Steve, uprooted his family and headed for the Amazon to join the Waldani as they followed God's trail. And now they are no longer the Alka, the savage. They call themselves simply the people, the Waldani.
My heart is restless as I wander through this jungle. The trees above refuse to let the sunlight through.
Thanks.
And somewhere deep inside, I hear the whisper.
He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I wonder if you knew that tomorrow you were going to be killed for your faith. I wonder if you left a note behind, what you would write. On the table, there's some pieces of paper. I want you to grab one, sit for a couple minutes, maybe 3-5 minutes, and I want you to write and leave a note behind. It would be like your last words. Okay? I've often wondered whether those young guys knew what was waiting for them. In that inset, you would have seen some of those statements that were thrown up. Like one of the guys said, I would gladly give my life for this tribe. Jim wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So if I've got something, and I could get something better, and I can't keep this thing anyway, and you know, I'm going to lose it anyway, I'm not a fool if I say, hey, I'm going to give this away to gain that, because that I can't lose. And the this in his hand was what? His life. And he was willing to give it up because he knew that those souls would never die. That his joy in heaven with Christ, I'm quite sure that there was an amazing reunion between Jesus and those five young men, because they had no clue how it would turn out. He is no fool who does that. I want to actually show you, and maybe compare it with what you've written, what an African pastor left behind in his hut some years back. He actually wrote something, and the next day he was martyred. I do remember, Shalom, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but a couple years ago, on one of my trips around the continent, it would have been my first trip to Nigeria. We were living down in Windsor at the time. And 1 week before I was due to step on a plane, and know that I'd never traveled to Nigeria before. I'd been to Ghana by then. I think I'd been to Burkina Faso and maybe the Congo. And one of the guys that I had trained a year before, who headed up a Bible school in Ghana, had traveled the week before I was heading to Nigeria. And on the road from the airport, because the airport's kind of on like an island, or the city, there's an island, I know it's called Victoria Island or something like that. But to get into Lagos, there's this road, and it's a highway. I mean, it's not like in the backwaters. And some men pulled him over, dragged him out of the car, and left him with nothing else than a shirt on. And they robbed him, and they left him dead. A week later, I had to take a decision to jump on a plane to meet up with a guy that I'd never met before. And all of these thoughts were going through my mind. If I'm going to go and start a disciple-making movement among young leaders, am I willing to go if I will lose my life? And I'm sure there's a lot of people who have come to South Africa with the same thought. I mean, if you come here from England or US, you know, all these stories like, Joburg, it's the crime capital of the world. You've got more chance of dying than getting out alive. You and I know it's not that. We live here. But those thoughts, and I remember as I was leaving home, and I think it was Keegan, not Ashley, but looked at me as I was leaving and said with like tears in his eyes, "Daddy, please don't go. Please don't leave us." And I remember going anyway and saying, even if it means losing my life, I'm willing to do it. It was one of those moments where I had to actually think through what would this be. And I wonder if I'd written a letter to leave behind at that time, what I'd written. I want you to listen to what this guy had to say.
I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, quantity, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes down for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear.
I don't know about you, but I'm challenged. I'm challenged about whether I'm ashamed of Jesus, whether I will be so bold to stand up for Him, even at the risk of my life. When someone asks, "So what do you do? Are you one of those followers of Jesus?" Do I immediately, with full-hearted assurance, say, "Yes, I am," or do I, "Well, I kind of met Him once, and we're sort of in a relationship, but we're not going steady or anything." Like, "Wow, are you free?" You know, like we do with humans. It's the challenge to say, "I am sold out. I am not going back." Let's pray together. Father, You've challenging us in this series, Lord, to consider giving our all for You. We know that You're not going to call us all to be martyred for our faith. But Lord, we want to stand up and be candid. We want to be part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Those who would say, "I am a believer. I am a child of God. You've done something in our lives that has forever changed who we are." And Lord, it is our prayer, Lord, that in these days that we have together, that Lord, we would have the courage and the boldness to stand up, to be proud of who we are and what You've made us to be. And I pray, Lord God, that even this week, if we have an opportunity to speak up, that Lord, You would give us Holy Ghost power and courage and confidence to be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who are dying without You. We thank You that those five young men gave up their lives, that they were not ashamed to be called your followers. And even, Lord, though it seems like they might have known that their lives would be given for the cause, they were willing to give it up, abandon it all for the sake of the cause. We pray that we would do the same, that we would stand for you no matter what, and that we would give our all for you. We are not fools if we give what we cannot keep to gain that which we cannot lose. Help us, Lord, to see things in the light of kingdom, in the light of eternity, and to be involved in bringing heaven to earth. Help us this week, Lord, with those individuals who are tough to speak to, tough to reach, maybe even in our own family. Give us the courage of our convictions to nail our colors to the mast and to stand up and say we are part of the fellowship of the unashamed. We pray this in your awesome name. Amen.